Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. And as we focus on Pentecost today, even as we are worshipping, the thought came to mind that when we look at the Old Testament, we often see the work of the Holy Spirit in various ways. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon its prophets. We see the Holy Spirit, enabling miracles to happen. But these are like small waves that are just coming against the shore. When it comes to Pentecost, it's like a tsunami of the Spirit. And we live in that tsunami. We live in the result of what happened that Pentecost day. And it's exciting. So we're going to look a little bit about what happened at Pentecost. And first of all, let's just give this opportunity to the Lord in prayer. Yes. Now, Lord God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your love towards us, that you have loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, for a new life, that we might be no more under condemnation, but we might know what it is to be redeemed and free. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you rose again on the third day, that you have the victory, and that we stand in that place of grace today. Oh Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us even this day. We thank you, Lord, for your work, and we ask, Lord, that you guide, direct us, and empower us even this day for your glory. Amen. Right, let's start with John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a prophet. So a prophet is able to see things in different ways, as the Lord has given revelation, of course. So, for example, John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, even before Jesus had done any miracle, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin away of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist saw this man walking towards him and realized that this was a sacrificial lamb who was going to carry the sins, not just of Israel, but of the world. So John the Baptist had this incredible vision of who exactly Jesus Christ is. But not only that, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, that John the Baptist also had a prophetic vision of what Jesus Christ will do as in his glory, in his resurrected self. So he spoke to his disciples, and John said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, John is obviously called the Baptist because he was baptizing people in water, in the River Jordan. And you know what that is. So coming from the Greek word, vaptizo, to take something and to dunk it. So you're quite literally, when you're, I don't know, does anybody dunk biscuits in their tea here? Susanna does sometimes. Yeah. So what you're actually doing is you're baptizing your biscuits when you do that. Of course, it has no spiritual meaning in that sense, but it's a true use of the word. But what does it mean for Jesus to baptize in the Holy Spirit? Okay, so that's what I want to have a look at. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles with you, So Jesus himself, after rising from the dead, is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that the Father had promised. And he's going to explain a little bit about what it means for him to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So this is Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." So I just want to look at five things that Jesus mentions in these verses as he teaches his disciples about what's going to happen at Pentecost. And then after that, we will read from Acts 2 exactly what did happen at Pentecost. So first of all, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the gift promised from the Father. The Holy Spirit is a gift. In fact, earlier in the Gospels, I think it's in Matthew 11, if I can find it. Oh, sorry, Luke 11. Jesus said, this is Luke 11, 9 to 11, to 13, sorry. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Well, ask for what? Seek what? Well, Jesus actually goes on later to explain. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus is encouraging his disciples in these verses, encouraging us to ask for the gift that the Father gives, the Holy Spirit. We're to ask, we're to seek, we're to knock, we're to desire the Holy Spirit. Next, you will receive power. See, the problem is we're so likely to rely on our own strength and our own resources. But even as we trust in Jesus, as faith grows in us, we learn more and more that we have to rely totally on God. It's not just a part, we have to lean on him 100%. Can remember reading about an old preacher, or a preacher of old, sort of one of the Puritans, and he was speaking to someone in his old age and said, "When I was a young Christian, then I used to carry a stick, and it was like that was how I relied on God. You know, if you're young and you have a stick and you're sort of going along and you're just threshing. But he said, now I'm an old man and I can't walk without that stick. I need to lean on it. And this is our Christian experience. We need the power of God, not our own strength, not our own wisdom. It's the power of God that emboldens us. It's the power of God that gives us the wisdom. It's the power of God that enables us to be able to serve him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now I don't know if you remember, but in John's Gospel, we actually read that the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit, because Jesus breathed upon the people, said, receive the Spirit. And of course, every believer has the Spirit working within them. We can only believe because of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin and showing us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That has to come through the Spirit. But here, as Jesus talks about Pentecost, he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Jesus is speaking about, yes, the Holy Spirit resting on his disciples. It reminds me a little bit of an incident in the Old Testament where Moses was really suffering through leading the people of Israel. And God said, well, I'm going to put my Spirit on 70 elders. And so, yeah, you can read this in Numbers. So the Holy Spirit came upon the elders and they started to prophesy. But it says there quite clearly, the Holy Spirit came upon them and equipped them. So here, something very similar. The Holy Spirit comes upon his people, Jesus' people, equips them, empowers them. And you will be my witnesses, says Jesus. I just thinking, David often speaks about the Jehovah's Witnesses since he came out of that background. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we're Jesus' Witnesses. Amen to that. Now, of course, when Jesus was actually speaking these words, he was speaking to the disciples, and they were there. They were listening to the risen Lord. It was in front of them. They were hearing his words. So, of course, that's one of the marks of an apostle, is that the apostle has actually been there with Jesus, has listened to the teaching, has been appointed by Jesus, and is a witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we, or if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have also experienced something of Jesus in your life. You have experienced sin being dealt with, that you have been forgiven. You have experienced answers to prayer. So even Renna was just talking this morning about getting a job after being prayed for just a couple of days ago. Isn't it wonderful that God is working in our midst? We're seeing answers to prayer. We have an experience of Jesus now in our lives. And we are his witnesses. It's almost like a courtroom scenario, isn't it? And that the witnesses are called. You have witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution. And it's like Jesus is calling us into the court of the world, saying, you are my witnesses, and here is my Holy Spirit empowering you to give that testimony of who I am. Now, this is important. Jesus says, remain in Jerusalem. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you have here a situation where they're starting from a small concentrated group in Jerusalem. So there they are in a room, in a house together. And from that place, they're going to move out into Judea. But they're not going to stop there. Into Samaria. But they're not going to stop there. And of course, when you read the book of Acts, you just see how the testimony of Jesus moves out. And of course, today, where isn't the gospel preached? Whether we think about Mongolia, or whether we think about Ghana, or Brazil, the gospel is being preached to the ends of the earth. And of course, at the end of Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave that command to his disciples to go out to all the earth, to baptize and to make disciples. The church, there's a paradox, because the church means a gathering together, an ecclesia, that we're called out. Okay, so we're gathered together here, but we're gathered together to go out. It's like a coming in and a going out. The door there, we came in through that door, and we're now the church here, gathered together. But when we go out, the church is going out into the community. And we have an opportunity to be salt and light to the people of Polis and beyond. Right, so then, Jesus, he gives some indication to his disciples what exactly is going to happen at Pentecost. That they're going to receive this gift from the Father, that they're going to be empowered. They will receive power, so they don't have to rely on their own resources or strength, and that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and that they will be his witnesses, not just in Jerusalem. He told them to stay there, but he has also told them and warned them that they're going to move out, even to the ends of the earth. Right. Now, let's read what happened then in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So I'm going to read from verse 1 until 12. Right? Now, Pentecost is the Greek word, sort of meaning 50 days. The Jews called this festival the Feast of Weeks. So it was the time that they had counted 50 days after the first barley harvest. And it was expected that adult males would go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, for Pentecost. So we can imagine that when this happened, Jerusalem's going to be filled with people. Yet the previous festival was the Passover, of course, and that was when Jesus Christ had been crucified. Now we've moved on to the next festival in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. It's busy. Jerusalem is crowded. People from everywhere, from North Africa, they've come from Anatolia, they've even come from Rome, from places around what today is Iraq. Many, many people from different places all together gathered in the city. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Well, wouldn't you have asked, "What does this mean?" if you have been one of the visitors in Jerusalem that Pentecost day. It was a real puzzle. And of course, Peter, he later stood up. Now, it's quite interesting. Peter doesn't try to explain the little details of what was happening. Instead, he says, "This is a miracle. This is the fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied before." So Peter then is telling them that God is fulfilling his plan through what was happening at Pentecost. They were part of history because it was a part of God working out his purposes. And they were experiencing it. They were living it that day. Now, can you imagine, sort of, if you were there in that house? So the first thing would be you hear this noise, a whoosh, the sound of a rushing, like a violent wind. And then fire appeared. And the fire separated out so that on each person there was like a tongue of flame. And then people start speaking in languages that they've never spoken in before. So the people there say, "These are Galileans, these are fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. What's happening here? What's going on?" Now, I'll risk giving some suggestions to some of these things. We're not told categorically in the Bible what some of these things are. So please just take it as a suggestion from me. Maybe you will find something more suitable later on. Maybe once we meet the Lord face to face and we find out exactly what's going on, we'll be completely surprised. But a sound like a violent wind. Now the wind. Now, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. And it can also mean a breath. So in my mind, this violent rushing is like, it's like God breathing from heaven into the people there. Even as a baby, when a baby is born, what's the first thing you want the baby to do? Take a breath, to start breathing. It's then that you know that the baby is like and has a life in front of them. Or when someone is rescued from the sea and they've stopped breathing, someone does CPR on them. What are they trying to do? Again, to put breath into them, to bring life. And it seems to me like the sound of the violent wind, it's like God breathing life into his church, into his body, the body of Christ. And every church needs the breath of God in them. Amen. And even as we think about Pentecost, don't we want God to breathe upon us as a body of believers? Yes. And also individually, let God breathe his spirit into us, filling us, refreshing us. Now, it's like fire came from heaven. It didn't burn things up. That reminds me a little bit of the burning bush. Do you remember with Moses, in that there's the fire and that the bush wasn't being consumed by the fire? But there was still the presence of God in that place. So I think we can safely say that the fire here at Pentecost is a powerful symbol of God's real presence among his people. But it also reminds me that, again, in the Old Testament, we read many times where people have offered a sacrifice and fire has come from heaven to show that the sacrifice was acceptable. You can think about Samson's parents. Yeah, they did that. They, you know, killed an animal, presented it, and fire came from heaven. Can think about Solomon dedicating the temple, that again, the sacrifice was prepared and fire came from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the Shekinah glory. So possibly here, our Lord Jesus Christ, was he an acceptable sacrifice? Of course he was. Completely acceptable. There is not a sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice is the one true, complete, acceptable sacrifice that there ever has been and ever will be. And I think that the fire from heaven at Pentecost also shows the acceptability of Christ's sacrifice for us. But doesn't it also indicate, because the fire is falling on living people, the body of Christ on earth? The church is the body of Christ. And what does it say in Romans 12? Count yourselves as living sacrifices. With the fire of the Holy Spirit upon us, his people. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in many different ways in the Bible. So, and a lot of the ways are fluid. For example, water, the living water, or oil, it flows, or fire, it moves. And I think that this is a picture of how dynamic the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not static. The Holy Spirit is moving in the lives of Christians. And the Holy Spirit fills. It's not that you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. It's, if you have the Holy Spirit, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And this isn't something that happens once and for all. When you read Acts of the Apostles, you see again and again that the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Later, in the time of persecution, they were praying that God would strengthen them, and the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When Stephen was being stoned, he was full of the Spirit. When they chose deacons for the church, they chose people who were full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit. May we be full of the Spirit. And speaking in other tongues. Do you remember in Genesis, there was the story of the Tower of Babel? And at the Tower of Babel, people wanted to get together and build this edifice together, but without reference to God. So they were going to do it themselves in their own power, their own strength. And it says that God confused them through languages. So they had many different languages, because language can be a barrier, can't it? Mesela şimdi Türkçe konuşursam herhalde ya ancak Susanna beni anlayabilir. Yeah. So if I speak Turkish, Susanna's the only one here, and it becomes a barrier. What I say separates you from me. Do you see? However, a language can also be a bridge. Zum Beispiel, ja, mit Gabriel, wir können Deutsch zusammensprechen und es baut eine Brücke zwischen uns. So I can speak German with Gabriel and it builds a bridge between us because we're speaking the same language. And here at Pentecost, it's almost like a mirror image of what happened at Babel. And the tower there. Instead of the confusion of language being a barrier, you have now got language being a bridge, so that these people who are filled with the Holy Spirit can now be Jesus' witnesses. They now are equipped with the languages to go out of Jerusalem, out of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world, to be able to preach the gospel and to bring their experience of who Jesus Christ is to the farthest parts of the earth. Language can be something wonderful, actually. In fact, I wonder here how many languages we might speak together. Sylvie, how many languages do you know? Three or four? Yes. And René, how many do you speak? Two. Right. Yes. Gabriel, how many do you speak? Four. Right. Yes. So I think if we were to sort of do a checklist of different languages, we've probably got quite a few in our midst. What about, yeah, Angeline, how many do you know?
Three
languages, yes. God's equipping us through language to build bridges with others. Perhaps I should mention also speaking in tongues here. Now, here at Pentecost, we're not really talking about the gift of tongues. We're talking about speaking in languages that other people can understand. These are real languages spoken in the world. But personally, I would say that the gift of tongues is building a bridge to God. So, English is the language that we're using to bridge now in communication. But if we're to speak with God, we can speak with tongues. Why not? It does mean, though, that tongues can be a barrier to other people in that way. Right. And finally, declaring the wonders of God. So the people are speaking and they can't hold back. They can't hold because God is just so good. And they just have to. It's like they're bursting. The Holy Spirit is working within them and they're just pouring out in all these different languages that the other people are hearing how wonderful God is. Now, when I think about some of the things I talk about during the day, yes, I sort of have to feel a little bit of shame. I wish that I was speaking much more about the wonders of God. May the Holy Spirit empower us to speak more about Jesus. That the name of Jesus, may it be on the end of our tongue, so to speak, that we just can't hold back because the love is there and the desire is there and the Spirit is working within us. So then, at Pentecost, God breathing life into his church because of the acceptable sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues, bridges to reach out to the furthest parts of the world and to declare the wonders of God. Would you like a Pentecost? Amen.